Good morning. Well, if a few of you have noticed, I've been scurrying around here a little bit, is my PowerPoint got deleted. So we're going to have to do this old school. We've got to use our Bibles and actually think and not look at a picture and not take a picture. And I had a beautiful PowerPoint. And if anybody knows about computers, they know that they're loved and hated. So what I did, if any of you are geniuses, I saved over the top of the PowerPoint with nothing, with air. So there's been about 10 ways I've tried, and I'm pretty good. I was going to take it out back and shoot it, but I figured it may come back in there to haunt me. And you were singing so beautifully, I didn't want the bang to make a jolt for people. So we just got to think with our Bibles this morning. We're going to Matthew chapter 4. And thank God I wrote the PowerPoint. I will not rewrite it. We're done with Matthew chapter, well, most of 4 this morning, hopefully. And next week we'll be into the sermon. Not next week. I'll be all right. I won't be here next week. Bobby will be here. I'm excited. You get a little bit of Ephesians from Bobby. Lizzie and I are going to Albuquerque to see a bunch of hot air balloons. So I have a bucket list I got to get checked off. So Alaska, hot air balloons, and killing my computer. Not necessarily in that order. And I was told something a long time ago. If there's a problem like that, it's an ID10T error. Right? Those computer guys, it's called the idiot driving it. Okay, so. Problem in chair, not a computer. We'll do that too. So, the Love You All fan club is just grown by one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning as we look into your wonderful word that we have a good glimpse of what it's talking about as the ministry of the King begins. And Father, we thank you that we have this time and privilege to come together and to worship you and to praise you and to honor you by going in your word and being diligent students. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read 17 through 25, and we're going to just dissect where we've been, because we've already talked about a few issues here. Remember, this is right after his baptism, right after the temptation, and then we go into what his ministry will be on earth, his teaching and healing ministry, and guess what's the first thing we have? We have what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, and you can't find that in the Bible. So we're going to have to look in a few weeks of why it's called the Sermon on the Mount and what is a good name for that. So verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains and demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And a great multitude followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down with his disciples, came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. So you can see the flow that's there. It's a fantastic flow that Matthew's presenting. And what we have to remember at this point, the central issue that's involved in Jesus' beginning of his ministry is his kingship. He's ushering in the kingdom, and how will he be accepted? How will his authority be submitted to? And we see here from Matthew's account, and which differs a little from other accounts, the driving principle and the proper response to the king is important. So the driving principle is the authority of the king, and the response to that king is so important. And that's why one of the things we see here, we have descriptions of things happening. Please don't make it prescriptive. One of the things that's very important, it says he called these guys and immediately they followed him. and we expect immediate discipleship from people, immediate obedience to the king, because we said the disciples did it, so can you or anyone else. But it's description of what's happening, because Jesus is the authority, and we'll see in his teaching, we're going to go through a bunch of understanding of his teaching, he was one who taught with authority. Why? Thank you. Somebody's listening. He is the authority. He is the king. The king of all kings. He is God incarnate. And therefore, he can teach with authority. He's going to be very different from the teachers of his time, because they thought what they taught without authority, and they taught their opinions and their thoughts. And we'll get into all that this morning a little bit, because we got to talk about Jesus being teacher and healer. So that's where we're going a little bit this morning. But we got to understand that this message that Jesus was presenting, which was right now, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, would be what drove and spread this work through that impending 3 years of his ministry. Jesus is the king that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He came to his own people to set up this kingdom that was presented very concisely, precisely, and predominantly in the Old Testament. It should have been expected. And they themselves did not have the righteousness that was apt to get into the kingdom. There was a righteous aspect to get into his kingdom. You had a righteousness beyond that of the Pharisees, we'll see. Now, how righteous were the Pharisees? Well, they had a self-righteousness, but it was the wrong righteousness. But it's presented to everybody, and everybody knew at that time the standard is the righteousness of the Pharisees. Within the Sermon on the Mount, he'll say, be holy like I'm holy. That's a whole different standard. A whole different standard from that of the Pharisees. And this righteous kingdom needed a righteous king who would give to his people his righteousness. You with me? People couldn't gain the righteousness that was required for the kingdom. A righteous king had to give it to them. And Jesus held the keys to that kingdom and the authority of that kingdom, and he began to proclaim with authority this message, as we will see in this part of Matthew. And his authority would go to precisely a select few at the beginning, and they would obey him, and they would be chosen by him. And if you were looking at my PowerPoint right now, it would be the specific men chosen, because we're going to talk about those specific men chosen and the authority that was behind that message. So we're going to talk about all that. First of all, let's look at these men. There's only four men mentioned here, two sets of brothers. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it talks about four guys, probably Peter being the oldest, and probably, maybe it's all surmising that John was probably the youngest. All probably in their teens, maybe Peter upwards in his early 20s. Give or take, this is what we know from different facts put together. But these are the kind of men Christ called. Now think of this. If you were going to start a business or start a ministry or start something very predominant in society, who would you pick to be on your staff? Just think of it. Pardon me? Not teenagers and not fishermen. It's not the greatest group of people to deal with, young kids that are fishermen. Just think about it for a minute. And here's what Jesus picked. They weren't religiously trained. Now, being Jewish kids, I'm going to tell you something, that they did understand the Word of God. They did have an understanding. It was taught precisely within the school of Pharisees. They had synagogues. They taught, and we'll see this as we look at Jesus' teaching. They did teach, and they taught the Word of God. And opinion. We'll talk about that too. They had the religious training in the home. The parents were required in Deuteronomy to pass on information to their children. And I think one of the challenges we have in Christianity today is how good a job are we doing? Are we teaching our children? Are we reproducing ourselves in our children? And I think that's important. But they were ordinary men. Please put this down. God uses ordinary people. Not extraordinary people, because none of us would be here. You know, somebody once told me, you don't have the greatest diction for a public speaker. You're not this wonderful, vibrant personality. You're just hyper. And I will say, yes, I'm hyper. Okay? But God picked ordinary people. And I'm one of the ordinary people. So are you. And God used people Because they were, listen, this is so important. They had integrity in what they were doing. If I could say anything about these four disciples right here at this specific venue, they had a lot of integrity. They were not the best of class of men. They were rough, rugged, earthy guys. Probably very physically fit guys. I don't know if you know this, if you'd see my PowerPoint. I had pictures of fishermen casting nets into the Caribbean Ocean, because when Lizzie and I went on a cruise, I was fascinated by these guys, this huge cast net that they were using, and it took four of them to get this thing out there and throw it out there, and these guys were physically fit to get this thing whoosh, way out there. If you know anything about cast nets, they're pretty large, and they're all weighted at the bottom, so you got to get this thing wrapped right and throw these weights out there so it spins and drops over the fish, hopefully, and the weights go to the bottom, and now you got to haul this thing in with weights against the water and with fish in it, hopefully. And you see later in the Gospels, these guys pulling a lot of fish, so much so that they broke the nets. There was so many fish. Now, if you're pulling that in, you got to be pretty strong, pretty rugged. And they were certainly not scholarly guys. They were not the top of their class at Middle Eastern Harvard. These were just ordinary guys. They were ambitious, working men that were very involved in their tasks when he calls them. So the first set is Peter and Andrew, and the second set is James and John, known throughout Scripture as the sons of thunder. So he picked the first two guys that were probably just normal, and the other guys were kind of ornery guys, that kind of young guys that wanted to probably even the score all the time. There was one time these two gentlemen asked Jesus basically to rain down fire from heaven to destroy people. Because why? That's what they call the sons of thunder. And because they just said, Jesus can do a miracle and wipe these guys out. And I'm sure a few of you have prayed that prayer when some venue to ask God to throw, get rid of somebody out of your circle by pulling a miracle. But Jesus never did miracles like that. I hope you know. And we'll talk about that. So here's what they were doing. They were casting a net into the sea. I like it because the word in Greek is balo, where we get our word ball from. So these guys were, that was their sport. They were casting or throwing a net. It also has to do with being a very physical thrusting of it. So they were casting that. The other guys were mending their nets. Mending is the word where we get catharized from. They were fixing it. They were restoring it. They were completing it, putting it in its proper condition. But all four of these men were very efficient and very diligent at their jobs. God likes people that are very diligent and efficient at their jobs. I know many people think pastors never have jobs. They don't work. I like it. One person said to me, "You only work on Sundays." What does that mean? I've tried to make it clear in my family, I don't work, I have a ministry. But that doesn't always work. but if you look at what they were doing, though, the venue was set for these young men to be what they were in life in ministry. Kind of get what I'm saying? Being diligent, being very efficient and effective at what they were doing, and they were already prepared. And God does this. God does use ordinary people that are what? Prepared beforehand. Just think of this. David did what as a young boy? He shepherded sheep. He had learned how to get stones to kill off the bear or the lion or whatever is trying to get to his sheep. He was very efficient at his job. That's why when Goliath came around, he just said, "Nothing to it. God had prepared me." He didn't think at some point someone would take that series and not understand that and say, "Oh, you got giants in your life. You could slay them too." What are you talking about? David was prepared to be king. And he showed that kingly effect. Sorry, preaching for another time. In Scripture, there seems to be three separate callings of these men. So I want you to understand something. This is not the calling of the disciples. when we talk about calling of the disciples, we'd have to take the overlay of all three callings and see how they all worked out. We know in John chapter 1 that Nathanael was there, Andrew was there, and they were a calling there in John chapter 1. And one of the things was they believed Jesus was the Messiah. That was the emphasis of John's gospel in that point. Luke in chapter 5 talks about when Christ was on the beach seeing these guys and washing their nets. That was washing their nets. So we got mending, we have casting, and we have washing. So they were very efficient at what they did. And now we have here a call to discipleship. And it's kind of a simple thing, because I think what Matthew's just doing is presenting the description of what's going on. And he says to him very simply, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I know in discipleship terms, everybody likes to say, we're all going to be fishers of men. I don't think that was meant as a generic term for all believers as we went out and brought people in, fishers of men. I like ambassadors. That's what the New Testament calls believers. We're ambassadors. Just think what that means. You know, I told Lizzie once, I want to give out little ambassador buttons to everybody. And you're going to wear them, and you're going to just go in into a place, and they're going to say, ambassador, that's a great way to start the conversation, right? Ambassador to what? What place? Where are you ambassador to? I'm ambassador for Christ, and I urge you to be reconciled to God. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Yeah, let's get some badges. But we're ambassadors. We're not fishing for men. What Jesus was doing was just coining an idiom that was very effective for that time. They were fishing for fish, and they were very effective at that. Now they're going to take that idea and go get men. Now, I'm going to say something as nice as I can. In the ministry of these four disciples, I don't know who they brought in. See, I know you're all thinking, you know, like, oh, there's got to be hundreds of people they brought in. Well, we know Andrew brought somebody with fish, right? At one instance, a little boy he found. You know, there's not a whole lot of understanding of what these guys did. But they were doing was giving out the message that Jesus had given out, that John the Baptist had given out. He said, they all said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they were to do. They were to later give out more information because Jesus had to teach them. But it's real simple here. It says, just follow me. Just follow me. You have enough influence in society, being ordinary and being fishermen, if you just tell them about me. The message is not about who you are. And what you're going to do in your ministry, the message is about who you are presenting. You understand what I'm saying? People feel, oh, I can't do that to other people. I can't witness. I can't tell them about Christ. Because why? Because at that moment you're saying that, it's all about who? It's all about yourself. If you understand you are presenting who the King is, who the Savior is, and what He's done for people, it's all about Him. He'll take care of the results, the nerves, the inability to say, I can't answer that question. I'm going to tell you something about ministry and giving out the gospel. Most people will ask you questions that have nothing to do with the gospel. Because why? They're confronted with the truth and they got to escape. So they'll say, how many angels are on the head of a pin? Who was Cain's wife? They'll ask you things that are, who cares? And I love when somebody asks me who Cain's wife is. The first thing I look at is, does this really matter to your life? I mean, really, does this matter to your life? If it really matters to your life, I'll do some real deep research. I'll find out who Cain's wife is. But right now, your life depends on your salvation because you're going to hell no matter who Cain married. See, you got to change the conversation. Take control of it. You can do that because you have enough information because you have the gospel, the good news, the greatest news of all. So they're going to be fishers of men. Here's the interesting thing, though. He doesn't give them the gospel presentation. Not one of these guys will have Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, one of these guys has a real issue with Christ going to the cross. A real difficulty with that because his theology was only good up to the point he understood at this time. He needed more information. And what we often do is say, hey, Peter had some issues because when he was trying to stop Christ from going to the cross, so yeah, Satan was using him. Yeah, Jesus said that. But, however, he needed more information. And the second he got the fullness of information, you know what Peter preached? The resurrected Christ. That was his messages in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. He preached the resurrected Christ. Okay? But it's funny, as we look at these terms, people equate certain terms, and I want to make sure we don't equate them. Following Christ is not equal to being saved. following Christ is about discipleship because these are disciples. Now, here's the thing, and you got to be careful with this. Disciples, everybody thinks disciples got to be saved. Well, these disciples will be saved. We know that, except what? Except Judas, the son of perdition. We know he's not. Okay? However, there are disciples in John 6:66 who followed him no more, and those disciples were just learners. You got to understand, he's a teacher, and his class is made up of disciples, and these guys are learners. They're in class to learn, and when he says, follow me, he's following him as a rabbi to instruct his students. You with me so far? We're not talking, remember, it's descriptive, not prescriptive. We're not talking about their salvation. It's not the issue right now. The issue is their discipleship to follow him. And it says they went immediately. They responded immediately. Now, that's one of Mark's favorite words. If you ever read the Gospel of Mark, it reads like I talk. I mean, if you read through the Gospel of Mark, your heart will race. You'll start breathing heavy because everything Mark says, every other word is like immediately, immediately, immediately. Like, Mark, what's your hurry? We got a place to arrive. I want to tell you about Jesus. But immediately and immediately. Matthew doesn't use this word unless it's strategic. And Matthew's using this word very strategically here because they left everything, not just anybody to follow, but they followed Christ, and they even left their family. Now, this wasn't permanent because we know later Peter will go back to fishing, John chapter 21. And he takes some of the disciples with him because he figures Christ died, it's over. Might as well what? Go back to what I know best. Comfort zone. Because he had an issue, Peter had an issue putting them all the ideas and thoughts together at that time. Until Jesus showed up on the beach with lunch. I guess that would be a good Baptist, right? Feed me and I will listen. Jesus shows up with lunch. Does he not put things together? And the first thing he says is, I don't get it. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Listen to the conversation, Peter. Listen to what I'm doing, because if you love me, you'd be doing something else. You wouldn't be fishing. You'd be what? Feeding sheep. Wait a second. Peter was a fisherman. Now he's told not to fish for men, but to what? Feed sheep. Did you get where it's going? So it's a fascinating conversation, probably for another day. But they left it all to follow Christ. It's not a prescription for us to leave everything and follow Christ, but it would be nice. Because the Bible does teach us to be followers and imitators of Christ. Jesus delighted in using ordinary people. I'm going to give you a list of pastors I know and their jobs. You ready for this? These are pastors. Now, I knew you guys are going to say, well, they're pastors. I want to tell you some of their occupations. Vice cops, military police, customs officer, a couple that are mailmen, not the only one, pilots, printers, God uses everything. Where he calls you where you're at and says, do this. And I think what we have to understand as we look at things, how are people called? Did you ever look at this in the Bible? In the Old Testament, there was a slave from Jacob's family called to a place of prestige, a person named Joseph, who became a prince in Egypt. Okay? There was a fig picker from Tekoa. Anybody know who that is? That's like a test. Amos. Right? He's a fig picker. What a great job. What did you do? I picked figs. How prolific was that? What was your job application like? Just think of that one, you know? I'm very qualified. I can do this. There was prophet, priest, and kings. There was a prostitute that was used by God in shepherds galore. In the New Testament, there's old men, young women, Samaritans, tent makers, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, and sinners. He uses them all. What a prolific dynamic for building your company. Who are you going to use? Ordinary people. I think that's fascinating. Because nobody can say, God can't use me. He didn't take men, this is the fascinating part, from the larger classes of people that predominated society in his time. He didn't use one Pharisee to start with. He'll later have two, probably Paul and Nicodemus were both Pharisees, and maybe Joseph of Arimathea. He didn't go to the seminaries of Jerusalem or the schools of prophets. He used ordinary fishermen who've been working and toiling on the Sea of Galilee or Lake Kinneret, which is the lake. It's interesting. If you've ever seen the Sea of Galilee, it's shaped like a harp. And it's one of those weird places that when you look out, it's pristine. It's like glass until a storm arises. And it goes from nothing to chaotic in seconds. And it's a beautiful place. And from the sea, you could look across and see, if you were sitting in where Jesus was, Capernaum, you could see into Gennesaret, and you could see across the lake. On a clear day, you could see the whole thing. Okay? Beautiful arena. However, he went there, like we said last week, because he was basically chased to this place because he was going to the cross at a certain time, and his time had not come yet. And all Jesus had ever done was to these guys, follow me. Follow me. Now, how many people in life, in general, have followed men to their demise? How many people have been followed and come behind? Think of Gandhi and all the followers he had. Think of Confucius and Dalai Lama. They were all good men, right? We can even say they're the meekest and best of men. And the people followed them to their demise. But these fishermen immediately followed, listen, this is so cool, followed the King of Kings and Levi the tax collector is telling you about it. Matthew, for those of you that have no idea what I just said. Levi and Matthew is the same guy. And he's telling you about what they did. He's giving you a beautiful little vignette of what's going on. So here's what we're going to talk about. We talked about these specific men, and all of a sudden Matthew goes to a specific ministry. What is Jesus doing? Look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. He says, Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out to all Assyria. And they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various kinds of diseases. So we'll get to that in a minute. But here's what I want us to see. Jesus' ministry was about two things. Teaching and healing. Teaching and healing. And he did it, listen, this is fascinating. He did it in public. He didn't do it behind closed walls. He did it in a very public manner. He went in their synagogues. He went in their synagogues, the place that the Word of God was to be open, where people wanted to hear from God, the message of God. He talked about the gospel of the kingdom. Those of you who don't know a little bit of Greek, it was the good news about the kingdom. The king is here. He says it very clearly later in Luke, where he opens up Isaiah 61 and says, this day is today. This is here. This is upon you. I'm here. People say Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? What Bible do you read? Jesus not only claimed to be God and was God, he also claimed to be the very Messiah God's promised, which makes him the Son of God. I don't know how people don't see that. So he did it in their synagogues. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom among Jewish people. This was to them. They should have got it. He wasn't teaching in a different language. He wasn't teaching things they had never heard before. He never had explained terms. Sometimes I get here and I say, here's what this word means, which I will do in a minute. And I say, here's what this term means, because we need to explain certain Greek terms. We're not all familiar with it. Jesus didn't say, okay, I just said the gospel of the kingdom. Let me take 30 minutes and expound on what the kingdom is. Because I know none of you have any idea what I'm talking about. No, they did. Because later in Acts chapter 1, they ask him, is it at this time you're setting up your kingdom? They knew exactly what he's talking about. It wasn't foreign language. Today people think the kingdom is equal to the church. What are you talking about? And who rules this kingdom? Don't put me in charge. Right? I mean, who would be the king? Oh, Jesus is, because Jesus is on my heart. He's on the throne of my heart. Well, I know most of you, and I'm worse than you, and Jesus may be my Savior, but he's not ruling me. Because why? I'm a sinner like you. Just get me in heavy traffic. That's all it takes. Or get me in a ball game where somebody's not making the calls I would make because I'm a better coach. None of you did it this weekend so far? None of you said, why did he run that play? Guys weren't watching the game I was watching. Teaching. Teaching is the Greek word didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O, because you can't see it on the projector. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. It's where we get our word didactic from. It's the impartation of practical or theoretical knowledge. And the aim was to develop skills and talents in the students without jeopardizing their individuality. Did I say too much? When you were to teach somebody, you were to teach them an understanding that they would get, that they can apply to their lives to develop their skills and talents, that they would get information and say, this information will change me because I'm taking in the right information. And Jesus was teaching them. Let me tell you some things about Jesus' teaching. First of all, his teaching was always uncompromising. Think about that today in today's venue. What are the compromise that people make in understanding of who Jesus is today? Jesus' teaching was uncompromising. His teaching did not adapt to people, but always with the truth. Jesus didn't say, oh, my audience today is, oh. Because I've had people walk up to me and say, did you know so-and-so was in there and they should have heard the gospel and you didn't give the gospel? Okay, I failed. I don't know what you want me to do. I didn't know so-and-so was there. I'm not paying attention to that. I'm not the perfect teacher. But Jesus taught the truth, and I pray, so am I. And the truth will what? Set you free. Freedom comes in the truth. That's John 6:61 if you want to go to it, because we're going to go to some in a minute that I want to expand on a little further. Jesus was often spontaneous in his teaching and unplanned. In other words, when we get to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, it says that he saw the multitudes, went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, because they were there, they were gathered together, and it was a good time to what? Talk about football. No. How about Trump being impeached? Was that a topic? I mean, what was the topic? The topic was the gospel of you're doing good. You're doing good. You're with me. You're hanging in. Thirdly, his teaching often responded to immediate events that required a response from the Word of God. This is what's happening. That'd be a really good way to look at life. This is happening. How can we respond with the Word of God to this happenstance? Do we often, or do we usually what? React to the happenstance. And we usually react. We're not ready for how Peter says it, for a reason of the hope that's within you. But Jesus had that down, that he's looking at this crowd or events that are going on. He says, I got a response for that. Just think. The woman was caught in adultery. Now, according to what we would call Israeli law, or the law of Moses, this woman caught in the very act of adultery, which I find kind of humorous to start with, because they brought the woman, anybody with me? They brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery. The woman? What's missing? The man, okay. So glad you get the picture. Okay, they brought her and wanted to stone her, because the Bible says what? In the law. It's stoning, stoner. So Jesus said, this is a good opportunity to teach these people what the fullness of the word says and what the idea is behind that. And he says at the end, he who is without sin, pick up the first stone. Now my belief between that is when he stooped down into the ground and he wrote something on the ground, my belief only, don't walk out of here and say heresy, that he wrote down the name of the people that was in, the guy that was in the room. Pharisee Ben. He's not here. I can use his name. Just think about that for a minute. What was he writing down? I don't know. Maybe he's writing all 10 commandments. I don't know. Because most of those guys broke them all. It's told in Judaism as a joke. God told 9 commandments and then filled in with the 10th because the 10th nailed everybody shut on everything. Because it says, thou shalt not covet, and everybody covets. Done. Everybody fails. Right? But he had a response for every situation. When it came up to try and force him into something in Matthew 19, into the understanding of divorce and stuff like that, Jesus put him in their place nicely with the truth. Next point, he taught with authority from the moment he began to teach. Now, this is hard. Let me kind of explain this to you. Certain things in life are given respect because of age. You ever know that? People are given certain respect at certain age. You know, out of the mouth of babes come some wonderful things, but mostly people want babes to shut up. Okay? And I notice in certain venues, wisdom is kind of equated to age. You've been alive a long time, so you must be wise. Maybe, maybe not. But in Judaism, just so you know, no one could serve in a teaching capacity or a priest capacity until they were 30. Jesus, according to Luke, was 30. The second he hits 30-ish, okay, he's in ministry teaching. He has the right to do that, but most teaching capacity develops over time. You get better at certain things. As you learn the Word of God, you put more things together, and you say, oh, and people will say, that's kind of neat how you tie those two things together. Well, I've been doing this for a long time, you could say, and that's why I put it all together. So I've been a pastor for over 20 years, so there's certain things that I say, if you guys ever listen to stuff I did earlier, this is pretty corrupt, so don't find it. Get rid of it. I actually put it on a website when I was younger, put everything on a website that went corrupt, and it ruined people's computer. Not my fault. So you would download my sermon and your computer would... Sorry. I can't even remember the name of the place. So God has blessed me by having that stuff disappear. But his authority was given the moment he began to open his mouth. He didn't have to develop it over time. The moment he opened up his mouth, he was immediately one who taught with authority. Look at Mark chapter 1. We're going to go to some verses now because my PowerPoint's not here. Have I said that today? I'm a little upset. We'll be all right. It's funny because about a year and a half ago, I told Will, I'll never do PowerPoints every week. They're a pain in the neck. And it's Will's fault I'm doing this. So if Will gets his tape, now he ruined my day because I don't have my PowerPoint. He didn't tell me there'd be days like this. And then somebody else say, well, you should have backed it up. I probably did, but it's at home. What difference would it make? Oh, it is at home. Did I back up everything? That's cute. Okay, never mind. You guys got a minute? I'll go get it. Where am I? Mark chapter 1, verse 22, it says, and they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. That's a good comparison. Let's put two columns. Jesus' teaching and the scribes' teaching. It's totally different. I said this over and over again. In this community, there's a lot of Bible churches, and I believe we all differ. And my daughter was finally confronted with the same thing I am. Somebody said, Rhema Bible Church, South of, they're the same thing. No, they're not. Stop that. We're not Rhema Bible Church because we're not Rhema Bible Church. So you can't put us in the same column. So when they looked at Jesus, they put Jesus in the Jesus column with one with authority. And what were the scribes? Non-authoritarian. They were just teachers. Know how much they were just non-authoritarian? They were the first ones to go to Herod and say, this is the scripture that says Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Did they go? No, they didn't believe the word. They didn't go because they had an opinion. Know what their opinion probably was? Not the king I know, because he wouldn't be born in Shepherd City. Nobody's born there. He'd have to be born right here in the king's home. He's going to be, because why? They had an opinion, and your opinion was wrong. His teaching, well, also, you got to understand, as he began to teach, the moment he began to teach and open his mouth, he had authority. Now, think about that for a minute. If he's speaking with authority, from the moment he began to teach, how are people reacting to that authority? They should have been what? Obedient and listening, but obedient. And they were not immediately, most of them were not obedient. You know, when I look at the saddest moment, I look at the Gospels is when Jesus is basically alone on the cross. This is the God of all creation, the King of Kings, dying on the cross alone. Now, some will say, well, there's a couple women there, and John was there for a while. Sure. But multitudes had followed him. He had fed multitudes. How does that talk about your healthcare programs and your social programs? Feed them, they will come. No, they will eat and leave. It's just as easy as that. No, I know. The Bible says it. Jesus didn't do it once. He did it at least three times. He fed multitudes, probably 10,000 plus every time because they only counted men. And he went away like, wow, that was really good. Really good. Are you coming back? When's he feeding again? Jesus' teaching was compared with that of the scribes and Pharisees, but the scribes mostly. And that comparison of the scribes, because the scribes had a tradition, and the scribes taught this, Scripture plus. Scripture plus. And sometimes here, I'll say, here's what the Scripture says, and here's an analogy, or here's something where someone wrote about this, because we're going to look in a couple weeks at the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to go to different places and say, this is what they write about this. Okay? But I'm not using that the base of authority. I'm just saying, here's some people's opinion about the Sermon on the Mount. What does the Bible say? And we want to, this is so easy. You want to be a good teacher, teach the Bible. I don't care how you teach it. Everybody's got a different fashion. But if you stick to the Word, you'll be all right. Because God's Word does never returns what? Void. My opinions, though, are not very good. They're not. And neither is yours, because I don't listen to yours. Listen, everybody's got an opinion, especially when something doesn't go right on a Sunday. Like somebody will come up to me today and say, well, that was okay, just okay. You should have had the PowerPoint because I lost you like eight times. And I'll say, that's Jewish for leave me alone. Just so you know. It's like, just leave me alone. Like, what can I do? What can I do? Listen, here's the interesting thing, though. As the scribes taught, the scribes gave so much personal opinion, so many human options, so many traditions, they lost the truth. And you can do that. You can be teaching so many things, you lose the truth. And Jesus stuck, which is pretty interesting, to the truth. Know how I know that? 71 total times in the Gospels, he uses the word verily, or truly, truly. In John's Gospel, listen to this. In John's Gospel alone, 25 times he uses the double, verily, verily. And he wouldn't be saying that unless it was truly, truly what he's talking about. I want to go to a few of these because I want you to see this. Go to John 6:47. And the reason I'm doing this is I want you to see this. It's so easy. If it wasn't truth, he had a wonderful crowd to contradict him. They were supposed to be Pharisees in the crowd sometimes, Sadducees. There may have been some Essenes, these different faction groups of Judaism, the leaders in Judaism. There were scribes there. And if he was not teaching the truth after saying this, they'd have to say, excuse me. There's a verse in the Old Testament that you're wrong about. And in John 6:47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, and he's talking about in himself and in me, has eternal life. The very next verse, which he didn't know was another verse. Just so you know. Jesus didn't know about verses. Did you know that? You got one up on Jesus, you got verses. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. That's the truth. And nobody could say, excuse me, sir. That's not right. Look at 53, since we're here. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, that's not vampire news. I mean, it sounds gruesome because somebody's going to say, hey, is he talking literally? No, he's not. Really? He's talking about what? That belief is equated to the consummation, taking it in, letting it become a part of you. And he said, if this doesn't happen, you have no life in yourselves. I love what Paul says. I have life because of who Christ is. That's not my life I live. It's his living in me. Right? Thank you. Two scholars in here. Chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 24. I'm skipping a bunch. John 12, 24. Well, start in 23, just so you can get a little understanding of what Jesus is presenting here. Jesus answered and said to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's he talking about? Crucifixion, his resurrection. It's that time. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into earth and dies, you know a seed falls in the ground, it dies and then produces fruit, right? So those of you that may be putting seeds out for grass right now, it's going to die first. And prayerfully, you'll get no monsoon. It'll take root. And you'll have more grass, right? But Jesus basically said, it remains itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus says, I'm about to die. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will shall keep it to life eternal. So here's the idea. He's going to die. His death will produce much fruit. John chapter 13, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Interesting. Dropping down further, verse 20. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So there's a sending process. Jesus is about to send out his disciples after him. He has been sent by the Father, and the sending process is basically, do you believe the Father? You'll believe me. If you believe me, you'll believe the disciples I send out. No Judas, just so you know. Verse 38, same chapter. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? He's talking to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, very very emphatic here, saying to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. That happened. And Peter would deny that he would deny him, but there was no denial. Peter did deny him three times. He stayed with me. So we have this idea here, the teaching of Jesus, he never taught with human opinions, he taught the truth, he always taught the truth, and this is very, very much expressed by truly, truly statements. His teaching was demanding on those who listened to it. When you heard what Jesus said, he said some extreme statements, and he put things on you, you had to meet. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And some of these things are pretty extreme. He says, woe to you, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, you find you did that stuff, but you left out the more important issues. Here's the proof. You're blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's pretty extreme. I don't know if you've ever tried to get a camel down. It's a difficult thing. And he's saying this extreme statement because they're basically, they dealt with the gnat, the smallest of all things. It's pretty annoying. I don't know if you've ever been infested by any gnat. You do one of these things and it never works. But you forgot about the camel. It's like saying there's an elephant in the room. Have you ever dealt with the elephant in the room? And you say, no, but we dealt with the gnats. So if there's no gnats, you're fine, but the elephant will destroy you. Look at, since we're in Matthew, go back to chapter 12. Verse 46. Again, descriptive, not prescriptive. Be careful with some of these statements, because he says in verse 46, while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, does he not know who they are? I mean, come on. That is pretty extreme, but he wants to give a commitment demands on people. He's stretching out his hands toward his disciples and he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. That's weird because these were all guys. And he said, this is my family, too. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, what is he, did he say? Forsake your blood relatives? Ditch them in the road and just have the followers and family that you have? Absolutely not. He's not saying that. He's trying to explain to them that there's a level of commitment he has from these guys, and he's got to deal with these guys first. He'll get to his mother and his brothers, which really offends some Catholics. Think about this. He didn't have Mother Mary issues. Nobody's getting this? Okay. He didn't worship Mary. He said, this is what I'm doing for who I am. Which is funny, because later both his brothers will come to the Lord. They were not followers at this time. And they will write two wonderful books, James and Jude. This is so important. His teaching was simple. Simple. Know how simple it is? Go to Matthew 19. I like this. Simple. Now, I do believe with the adage, children should be silent, you know, not heard and silent in certain arenas, but they should be there listening. Let me say it a different way. They should be disciplined enough to sit in a room with adults and hear everything that's going on and shut up and not be disruptive. I tried to say that as kindly as I could. Because I want you to see something that's fascinating here. Here's what happens. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed to the region of Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him there, and he healed them. And some of the Pharisees came testing him, saying, is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? So drop down to verse 13. Then some of the children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and rebuke and lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked them. Here's the interesting thing. I think they were in this whole venue when they were discussing a pretty hot topic. Because who suffers in divorce? We always say that children suffer. Yeah. And Jesus said what? Bring them to me. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You got to be childlike. Come in fully, trusting God. Trust Him. He is the King of Kings. And children very much trust. Simply. Matthew 21, go over a page. Now, this is when Jesus makes his public pronouncement, I guess is the best way to put it. And verse 6 says, and the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them, and they brought a donkey and a colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in a road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them out in the road, and the multitudes going before him and those who were after him crying out, Hosanna! To the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Fine, who's in the multitude? Look at verse 15. But the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The children were there. They were crying out like their parents, the same thing. You know, sometimes, I was listening to this guy this week, and I think sometimes we exclude children from our services because we want some peace. And we exclude them till like they're 30. And then we let them back in church. And they come back in church and they're going, oh, I got to sit here for an hour and a half and listen to this when I can't go into another room and ride the carousel and have cookies and treats and all that stuff. I actually have to sit here and listen to the Word of God being taught. Children listen to Jesus for hours. And you say, well, you're so much deeper than Jesus. Really? I speak English. We're talking about the Word of God. Here's the cool thing. I can present something like I did this morning, and you can go home because your kid's sitting next to you and talk to him about it all week. I give you food to teach. Think about that. And if they don't get it by the end of the week, maybe you didn't get it. Because in my Bible, it says the parents are to teach their children. But they're not to be excluded from everything. Think about that. Oh, little Johnny can't hear this. Little Johnny heard about the divorce issue. And he survived because he heard the truth. Lastly for this morning, Jesus' teaching was concrete. He never had theories and never had speculation. Listen, this is so important. Because when we look at the teaching of Jesus and we go on from here, you know, and next, well, probably in 2 weeks, we'll be dealing with some issues and then getting into the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is not teaching theory or speculation. And we're looking at his teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and we'll dig into this a little bit later too. Chapter 7, verse 24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." You want to be wise? Want to be wise? Want Sophia, that spiritual wisdom, the Chokmah that the Old Testament talks about, to live life? Listen to Jesus' words. He's teaching you the truth. And it's so important to see that. The man's character can be judged in only two ways. He's either a fool or wise. And wise men listen to the words. That's pretty good. As ambassadors, we can go out. You want to be wise or fool? Here's what the Word of God says. You want to be wise? Listen to it. Summary on Jesus' teaching. The teaching was the focal point of his ministry. It was unique. It was unlike the others that were around them. None can compare with it, only by contrast. I'm going to give you three quick closing arguments for his teaching that we need to see. First of all, he taught the books of Moses because Jewish people had a history of Bible teaching. He taught from Moses and the prophets. Every time he opened up, Luke 24 says he opened up Moses, the law of Moses and the prophets. He didn't open up something that was unfamiliar to them. It was very familiar. In Judaism today, they still read from the Torah and the Haftorahs, which is the law and the prophets. Okay? It was not unheard of. So when Jesus opens up the Bible, he's opening up... And here's the interesting thing. The word Torah means direction, instruction, or law. Direction, instruction, or law. So in the Old Testament, in Exodus 24:12, Moses was told to give the people instruction. In Deuteronomy 4:14, it says the word of God must be taught. Must be taught. So if you're going into a place and you're looking for a church and you open up the door, go into the church, see nobody with Bibles, the guy goes to one verse, leave. He's not teaching the Bible, he's teaching opinion. Scribes did that really well. There was no authority in their teaching. Got me? Okay. Secondly, God set aside a whole tribe just to teach people. Think about this. 13 basic tribes in Israel. Somebody's going to say, no, there's 12, but Joseph had a double blessing, two tribes, so 13. Levites were set aside just to minister to the tabernacle and to teaching the people. Go to Leviticus 10:11 and see that. They were to teach the people. Not only that, as they taught the people, everyone that was a parent in Deuteronomy was to teach their children. The function of Israel was to teach, the functionality of Israel, let's say it this way, the functionality of Israel was to teach God's word. And God reprimands them because they don't. So when we go to Matthew, and we open up Matthew, Jesus is teaching the very Word of God amongst normal activity, yet his teaching was one of a kind. Got that? And we haven't even dealt with his healing stuff yet. We'll do that next time we meet, and then we'll go into the Sermon on the Mount. We want to pick a song to sing, or we just want to close? No? What does it mean? Whatever I want to do. I want to pray and close. Because I will beat the Baptists to the restaurant by doing that. That's going to come back to haunt me. Father, we thank you for this time. Again, a blessing as we have met together. We've looked at your word. We sang wonderful hymns as we lifted up your son. And Father, as we go away this week, help us to remember these words that were taught today in Matthew chapter 4, that you came to give the gospel of the kingdom. And as you taught the truth. You taught with clarity. You taught whoever showed up. Father, we thank you for these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, and you're dismissed.